Okay, good morning, everyone.
This is Isaiah lesson 8, chapters 21, 22, 23, right?
Yeah.
Just want to check.
No.
What? Well, that's what you're going to hear. So, as it is written in your lesson plan, the oracles continue in these chapters, but Isaiah includes cities and people in this group. In chapter 21, the fall of Babylon is described, which is a repeat from the destruction in chapters 13 and 14. Isaiah then turns to the fallout of the revolt from Ashdod against the Assyrians. Duma, also referred to as Edom, and Kedar, which is connected to the Arabian tribes around Edom, are given their judgment. Since the kingdom of Judah did not join in the assault, the Assyrian army marched past Jerusalem on the way to Ashdod. Because Jerusalem rejoiced with merriment, as opposed to having a more contrite and thankful heart, chapter 22 is their judgment. Through Isaiah, we hear of God's judgment on the whole of Jerusalem. But Isaiah also calls out Shebna, who was chief of staff to King Hezekiah of Judah, Shebna and his successor, Eliakim, were also blamed for the poor counsel in this matter of exultation. Chapter 23 is the condemnation of the coastal cities of Tyre and Sidon. Since these are port cities, they have much wealth and are keeping it for themselves. Isaiah's judgment calls this greed into account. For purposes of this commentary, I want to focus on the judgment of Jerusalem and the judgment of Shebna and Eliakim. Jerusalem rejoiced at the fact that they were saved from total destruction. Isaiah was reminding them that it was only by God's mercy that they survived. The people of Jerusalem did not respond with a thankful and contrite heart. They responded by eating, drinking, and merriment. I think this happens much in our lives. When life is going well, we can at times take it for granted. Then something happens that knocks us for a loop and we are on our knees asking God for help. Granted, the people of Jerusalem were waiting for destruction, so when it didn't come, they must have felt relief. But don't we do the same? I would say that I'm better at recognizing the blessings I have received from God now than I did as a younger person. I think wisdom, or I hope that with age I have become a little wiser, has helped me realize that the mercy of God is what I'm counting on when I come to the pearly gates. But how do we make sure the day in and day out blessings that we receive from God don't go unnoticed? Better yet, that we give God the glory for what he has done for us, even in the bad times. Isaiah had prophesied that the city's deliverance, and he warns the city in advance against the exaggerated joy expressed by Jerusalem's citizens, who do not seem to realize or want to acknowledge that it was the work of God. It is Isaiah's warning that when their deliverance comes, instead of joyous celebration, they should show their gratitude to God by offering him their genuine repentance for their sins by wearing sackcloth, weeping, and shaving their heads. Now, when I do recognize God's blessings in my life, I do have a thankful heart, and I do spend time thanking him. What this lesson brought to light for me is that I don't necessarily think about my sinfulness and my never-ending need for God's mercy. I'm amazed at God's love and his generosity, but I'm not always mindful of how merciful he is in those times of joy. And honestly, when I truly and consciously look at my sin, his mercy is all I have to count on. So there are three ideas for keeping God's mercy in the forefront of your mind. One, regular examination of conscience. No reason why we can't do an inventory at the end of the day and ask God to bring to mind when we have sinned against God, ourselves, or others. Number two, pray the divine mercy. You expired, Jesus, but the source of life gushed forth for souls, and the ocean of mercy opened up for the whole world. O fount of life, unfathomable divine mercy, envelop the whole world and empty yourself out upon us. And number three, regularly take part in the sacrament of penance. Going to confession is a cleansing experience and is almost tangible experience of God's mercy. Why would we want to go? When we are in pain or experiencing sorrow, we plead with God to take it away. And when he answers our prayers, do we plead for continued mercy, or do we just throw out a thank you, Jesus, and then go on our merry way? The people of Jerusalem were thrilled with the outcome of God's mercy, but instead of recognizing God as the author of those blessings, or that they were not worthy, they ate, drank, and were merry. Isaiah also brings up the behavior of Shebna, chief steward of the king, whose focus is advancing himself instead of the service to his king and the people. We know this because of the expensive tomb he is having made for himself to reflect his status. And this seems to say he is more concerned with material wealth than with his eternal future. Shebna is the perfect example of seeking worldly things. And this reminds me of 1 Timothy 6, 17 through 19. Tell the rich in the present age not to be proud and not to rely on so uncertain a thing as wealth, but rather on God, who richly provides us with all things for your enjoyment. Tell them to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous, ready to share, thus accumulating as treasure a good foundation for the future, so as to win the life that is true life. God will bring about the loss of Shebna's position as chief steward, vicar of the palace, and will appoint another to take his place, a righteous man named Eliakim, whose name means God will establish. God says that this vicar or chief minister will have the power to close or open. This same kind of charge was given to Peter. In Matthew 16, 18 through 19, Jesus says, "And so I say to you, you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of the netherworld shall not prevail against it. I will give you the keys to the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." Though Isaiah gives a warning in 22:25 that while the people of the Davidic kingdom and their descendants depend on the vicar chief minister, he will only remain in his office so long as he remains faithful. If he fails, he too will be removed from office and the kingdom will fail. Jesus gives the promise in Matthew 16, 17 through 19, that through divine intervention, God's kingdom will remain secure and not depend on the faithfulness of any one vicar. He says, "And the gates of the underworld can never overpower it." That's Matthew 16, 18. Jesus' kingdom is eternal. So what can we do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous, ready to share, thus accumulating it as treasure, a good foundation for the future, so as to win life that is true life? Well, here's some suggestions. Do what God does. Show mercy. How do we show mercy? Maybe God's calling you to volunteer for a ministry that is way out of your comfort zone. And I listed the ones out of my comfort zone. Prison ministry. Go on a mission to a third world country. Or maybe work with the poor who seek help through St. Vincent de Paul. Maybe God has put a specific outreach on your heart, like feeding the poor. And so you can build good works in various ways that are offered here, like snack bag making, summer lunch ministry, sandwich making for the homeless missions in Atlanta. Maybe God has asked you to work with children, so you could become a catechist or volunteer in a nursery at church. Do children's liturgy of the word, or volunteer to be a cuddler who gives comfort to newborns suffering from drug withdrawal. Showing mercy to others, just as God shows mercy to us. helps us to be mindful of the blessings we have in our lives. These merciful acts can not only fill the needs of others, it can keep us humble of heart and fully aware of all God has done for us.